Well, COVID has come to our home, and we survived. All I had was like what I thought was a bad cold, and it passed. But I was laying in bed a week ago, and I said, you know, I may have COVID. Went, got checked. I did have COVID. So anyway, my sister, in the meantime, died last week. She was old. It's all right. But they had her funeral last week, and I was unable to go to it because of the virus. But we had our goodbyes. She was a believer, and she's with the Lord, and for that I'm grateful. But that made me call upon Aaron, my faithful right-hand man, Lefty. And he did a fine job, but he closed out the book of Romans. But I'm not done with Romans. I will close out Romans when we say we close out Romans. So we will close out Romans this morning. So in the Jewish society, to eat with a fellow Jew was to be one with that person. And those pictures of Jesus and all his disciples sitting at a table facing the camera, that's just an artist rendition of what he thought perhaps it was like. First of all, the Jews did not sit at tables to have meals. They would sit kind of in a semicircle, propped up on their left side around a common pot of food. And they would dip their bread into this common pot, and they would eat. And for the Jew to dip his bread into the common pot, they felt it made you one with the person you were eating with. They would sit in kind of a pecking order. Those to your right were more esteemed than those to your left, and it would go around the circle this way. And that's a custom that's sort of strange to us who sit at tables, eat off paper plates, and use plastic spoons and forks. Come to our next potluck, you'll see what I mean. Now, consider the eating habits of Jesus and his disciples, and we hear Jesus at their last meal, the Last Supper. And he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to have this meal with you, or this communion time, or Last Supper. So our communion times are to be personal, intimate times with our Lord, as it was with the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. So the Last Supper was a very intimate time with Jesus and his disciples. But Paul, he wrote much of the New Testament, and we hear him say that he had one true regret, and he regretted that he wasn't, quote unquote, a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't selected into that group of 12, and I think he had trouble with that, but God called Paul to be an apostle, and to be an apostle, you had to have eyewitness of the risen Lord, and he had that on the road to Damascus. Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and that was a profound calling upon Paul. However, we do not read of Paul having many intimate meals with his fellow Jews. One time he chastised Peter for eating with Gentiles and then eating with Jews, observing, a foot in each culture. And Paul said, you're not being steadfast. You're not being true to who you are. And when Peter was with the Jews, he acted like a Jew. And when he was with the Gentiles, he acted like a Gentile. But Paul, he realized eating customs were just that. They were customs. And they were not necessarily lawful behavior to be observed. They were simply customs. So Paul writes, and now I'm going to take you back to Romans 14, verse 14 to 23, where Paul writes, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith, it is to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. But whatever is not from faith is sin. And Paul is saying, let your conscience be your guide on your dietary habits. In summarizing this passage, if you are convinced by your conscience that you should observe dietary habits, observe them. Do not purposely offend or cause a brother to stumble by how and what you eat. I think an evening dinner time in a family is a good thing. I think it's something we've kind of maybe lost a little bit in our customs of daily habits, but it's a time where the family is to visit with one another, to have fellowship with one another, and to communicate with one another. So, for personal reasons within the family, bother to take time to eat together whenever you can. We were, at our early years, we were down by the projects, and there were children in the projects that had never had a sit-down meal with their family. They would be handed food, and then they would go find a place to sit down in front of the TV or whatever, and they would eat in and of and by themselves. And I thought, how sad. The family is totally broken down. We have our potlucks here once a month, a time of Christian fellowship. At Sam and Selena's home study, they have a potluck meal along with a Bible study, and it's a good time together. Large churches, mega churches, because of the sheer numbers, try to break into smaller groups for fellowship. We don't have to do that here. We're all right. But back in Paul's day, slavery was common. And a slave many times would look forward to a time of communion and a good meal, and that was their only good meal of the week. So Paul, he doesn't want anyone to be left out. We're to all eat, and we all are to have fellowship. And the first 21 verses of chapter 15, deal with practical fellowship and ministry. Paul gets down and he says, you know, let's be practical about this, how we eat. And if you notice, most of society, most of our fellowship occurs around a meal. So let's read chapter 15, 1 through 21. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is as written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patient comfort grant you to be like-minded together one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offerings of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul tells the Romans in verse 19, I have been faithful to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. Now that's good news for the Gentile world, that the gospel came to us, the Gentiles. But let me draw your attention to verse 20. Verse 20 had a profound effect in my life and Lori's life. And verse 20 says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. That had an impact on Lori and I as we were making plans to plant a Calvary Chapel. We were looking in California at Turlock, a town where we were doing a home study, a town that was just barely south of Modesto. And we're doing a home study there in Turlock. And as we're doing this home study, we're beginning to line up people that we wanted to be part of our fellowship. And then I read this verse, and I became convinced that to start a work there near Modesto, where Damien was already established, would be building upon another man's foundation. For God had given us a word, and his word to Lori and I was, go south. So we took that and moved about 40 miles south and built a home. Now the Lord was speaking not to build on another man's foundation. So now the word go south had a whole new concept. Not just south of Modesto, but to the south, back here where I was born. I begin to get the inclination that God wanted us to come way south. So Lori and I began to pray. Lord, how far south do you want us to go? This is a deep south, by the way. Well, my youngest son was in college at Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So along with a friend, I decided to come back here, pick him up, and bring him home. Meanwhile, my mother is here in Madison visiting a close friend. And she said, Don, you need to check out the Huntsville area. Now, this advice from my mother fell on deaf ears. I had a difficulty receiving from my mother. So from Tennessee, straight down 65, I did not even jog the, 15, 20 miles off of 65 to look at Huntsville, straight south. Down to south of Birmingham, where I had an uncle that lived there and had a visit with my uncle. Then we headed on west. I get home, I get a call from my mother. Well, what did you think of Huntsville? I didn't look at it, Mom. And she was upset with me, but she was adamant that I should look at Huntsville, the Huntsville area. And she says, I will buy you an airplane ticket if you will come and just look at this town. I fly back here at my own expense, but I was impressed by Huntsville. Huntsville reminded me sort of California. Meanwhile, God is working on my heart. And he's telling me, he's trying to speak to me through my mother. That's a whole new can of worms. That's a whole... But my mother and I differed in doctrine, and she was a good believer, and she prayed for us kids and so forth. But we didn't agree on too much theologically. Make a long story short, we sold our ranches in California and moved back here, not knowing one person in this area. My mother's friend, who I did know, she had sold her house and moved away. So here we came, not knowing anyone in this area. And our whole move was based upon this one verse where you're not to build upon another man's work. For God made that verse alive to us. And it was thou our foundation verse. Now here we are. Look around. Beautiful building. New lights. I mean, we got it all here. But we were able to witness the faithfulness of God in our move. And where God guides, he does provide. And our relocation was about 26 or 7 years ago. Now, some have thought, wow, you really stepped out in faith. No, not really. It was simply going by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Now, we've seen ups and we've seen downs in our times back here, but God has been faithful. And he's been faithful all along the way, providing for all of our needs. In my last years of life, I became a pastor when I was 51, kind of a sudden calling in my life. And my last years have had meaning because I'm finally doing what God called me to do. And I wouldn't trade that for anything. Not the ups, not the downs, not the good times, not the bad times. For God has been with me, and he's been faithful to me and Lori in our endeavors here. And I give him thanks for that. But Lori and I were not great saints of faith. We were simply being obedient to what God was showing us. We were being obedient to the leading of his Spirit. So, the question becomes, is God speaking to your heart? Is God putting a call upon your life? Now, I don't know what that might be, but God has a call for each and every one of us. So, is God speaking to you? Has God called you to make a change in your life? To step out in obedience to him? And if he has, do it. Just do it. Just follow his leading. Now, we cannot manufacture God's leading. It's up to him, by his Spirit, to lead us. But we can recognize his leading, his call upon our lives. And God has a plan for each and every one of us. And he gives us his Holy Spirit as our guide. So it's not a great step of faith. It's simply being obedient to the call of God upon your life. And I urge each and every one of you, be obedient to his call on your life. Let me get you to stand. We'll call it. We'll close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for the call that you put upon Lori and myself. It was unmistakable. We couldn't avoid it. It was obvious to us. But thank you, Lord, for being faithful to us. You have been more than good. You have led us. You have had fellowship with us. You have guided us. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the pleasure of serving you, Lord. For you give our lives meaning. And we give you thanks and we glorify your name for that. So Lord, for anyone here who is experiencing your leading, your guiding, speak to their heart. Show them plainly what you have for them, Lord. Show them the joy of just simply being obedient to you and how you are worthy of all glory and praise that we can give you for just you calling upon us to serve in some particular way. Whatever that is, Lord, make it real, make it known to us, and we'll give you the thanks and we'll give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.